The greetings of your brothers and sisters in Israel. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a text with which we are all very familiar, and yet we're not. John 3:16. So often when we think of this passage, we think of the sacrifice that God the Son had made for us. I propose to you that the text speaks more of the sacrifice that the Father made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. There are three spoken of here: God, his Son, and the world. Let's think of these three briefly in that order. God. Who is God? God is that eternally glorious one who has need of none and yet loves all. He is one who did not create the world out of any necessity, because a God needs nothing outside of himself. He has all that he needs within himself. He is the all-sufficient one to whom nothing could be added and from whom nothing can be subtracted, for whom nothing need be done. He is what he is and ever shall be, eternal, perfect, terrible and beautiful holiness in majesty. His happiness is not dependent upon anything. His strength derives from no source but himself. His wisdom encompasses all that is and was and ever shall be, indeed is the source of all that is and was and ever shall be. The greatest of the nations know, all the nations put together from every corner of the globe throughout all the years of history are but, what does Isaiah say, like the little film of water that remains on a bucket when you've emptied it in comparison with him. Less than a single grain of sand in comparison with the vastness of all the sands and all the shores of the world. Here is a God who is holy beyond description, and therefore so often Scripture gives us not a description but a sense, a feeling of his holiness. Remember, for example, Ezekiel. As he saw that terrible, that awful, that frightening, and yet beautiful revelation of God, and he fell before his feet as dead. This is a God who is so pure that nothing could be compared to him. When we say that he is a consuming fire, we have but said nothing in comparison with the glory and the majesty of our Lord's purity. The very angels who never sinned cringe before the beauty of that awful holiness, shading their faces lest they look upon it. Remember when he gave his law to Israel, and the nation cried out in fear, "Let us not hear the voice of God, lest we die." This is not a God to be trifled with. This is a God to be feared, a furiously jealous God who demands of us our all. We are commanded to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And having done all, we have not done anything of our true duties. We are but unprofitable servants. And this is a God who is not open to manipulation or to negotiation. He created hell and he stalks its fire with his righteous anger. And he will cast into that fire the morally defiled, the cowardly sinful, and there they will perish forever. Such is the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Let's think for a moment about the Son who was given. Equal to the Father in every iota of divinity. Like the Father, he was from the beginning, with God, God himself. Like the Father, he has life in himself. And like the Father, life comes from him. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is he who upholds this world by the word of his power. Like the Father, everything that exists, that ever did and ever will exist, is for him. He is the reason, the goal, the terminus, the purpose, the reason for all that is. Creation, whether physical or material, finds its purpose in him. And like the Father, he is holy, so that sinners shrink before his all-seeing eyes. Even in his humanity, none could condemn him of sin. John saw him in his glory, and he tells us in his first chapter of Revelation, here was the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His hair and his head were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, although dead. Here is the Lord, later on described in the book of Revelation as the one who is ever conquering and still to conquer, whom none can vanquish. And now he sits enthroned with his Father, sharing in his Father's reign and in his Father's glory, with which glory he will return with the myriads of his angels to be glorified in his saints. This Son is the Father's only Son, the only begotten Son of God. We are sons of God by adoption, by grace. He is by virtue of whom he is. John describes him in a very strange term, the very strangeness which serves to indicate the uniqueness of this Son. He calls him the only begotten God, not adopted, not deified, not someone who somehow clambered up the walls of spirituality, but eternal God, the Word of God, eternally existing with the Father and in the Father's bosom. An expression of great endearment and love. And this is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father's eternal delight, a perfect reflection of the majesty and the beauty of the Father, the radiance of God's glory, in the exact representation of his being. such is the Son, whom the Father gave for the salvation of the world. The world. Let's think of that phrase for a moment. John has described the world as the object of God's love. Now, the word world in the Word of God has a plethora of meanings. It could speak of the whole of humanity. It could speak of the material world itself. But with John, it has a particular meaning almost in every instance. It is a world that is at enmity with God. It is a world which we should not love, because to love the world is to be in enmity with God. It is a world of sinful human beings ruled by Satan and to be judged by God, riddled with lust, with pride, with arrogance, with selfishness, gives not a thought to the honor of God and not a whisper to loving and serving Him as it must. It is a world in which the laws of God are not kept, in which every man lives for himself, in which kindness and humility and honesty and purity and justice are seldom sought and seldom cultivated. Instead, men and women vie with one another without any moral compunction, willing to do anything that is socially acceptable, very often willing to do more than is socially acceptable as long as they are not caught. It seems like the greatest sin is to be caught sinning. The natural uses of life are transformed into a means of the gratification of animal desires. Horoscopes and actors and singers, idols and money evoke more interest than the message of divine truth, God's truth. And children are sacrificed to the molochs of human ambition. And the truth of God is made into a lie. And those who dare speak in the name of God are hounded and heckled and made into laughing stocks, thrown into prison, or simply ignored. It is not that mankind does not know the truth. The truth is inscribed in the human nature we all bear. The truth is shouting at us from the rooftops of creation. We know. But the world suppresses the truth. And in consequence, the world's ability to analyze, to consider meaning, and to draw right conclusions is severely damaged. And the world is open to the most severe abnormalities. One always wonders whether we have reached the limit only to be surprised and horrified afresh. This is a world which is in rebellion against God, which refuses to honor Him, certainly refuses to obey Him, because it will not submit to His holy requirements. Instead, it flaunts a kind of purported independence and insists on the right to live as it pleases. Man, deceived by the promise to become godlike, seeks to free himself from God so that he will determine what is good and what is evil. This kind of headstrong rebellion that can only culminate in the very fires of hell. In the pride of your heart, you say, "I am God. I sit on the throne of a God in the midst of the seas." But you are a man, and you are not God, though you think you are as wise as God? Is no secret hid from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasures. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown pride. What does such rebellion deserve? God says that he resists the pride, the proud. That he has prepared for the proud a pit, that they will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am God, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man and not a god in the hands of those who slay you. God has a way of crushing the rebellious. This world is unworthy of divine favor. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury? Burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come before me and this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become in your eyes a den of robbers? Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Shall I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Such is the world that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In spite of this world's rebellious sin, God has loved the world of sinful men and has acted on their behalf. So, God so loved means not so much, but in such a way. It refers to the manner of God's love, not to its extent. God loved the world in such a way that his love moved him to send his Son into the world, but not to condemn the world, as we might expect, but that the world might, through him, be saved. God is love. God is moved by his love. He finds no delight in anger, not even in his justified anger. Instead, he desires that the wicked turn, repent, and be saved. This is no altruistic love. There's no prospective gain for God. He has all that is, all that was, ever will be, and yet more. Nor is his love due to obligation. The world has no claim on him, no right to his love. Having rebelled against him and defaced the world which he made, man is in no position to expect anything good from the hand of God. And yet, God gives unimaginable good. He gives salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of a defiled conscience, the sure hope of eternal life, the gift of his Holy Spirit, salvation, freedom from the tyranny of sin. Love is best expressed in what it gives, in what it is willing to forgive. And God has shown his love to a rebellious, willfully sinful world by giving his Son, his only begotten Son, that the world might be saved through him. Think with me just for a moment about the word gave. What does this word connote? What did his giving entail? It meant handing the Son over to suffering and to death, an ignoble death on the cross. It meant making him the beloved of the Father, who always did his Father's will most perfectly, into the very embodiment of sin and of rebellion, everything that the Father hates. Suddenly, the Son, beloved Son, becomes repulsive to the Father, who forsakes his own Son in holy horror. He is made to be a curse, the object of the Father's hatred. No wonder the sky darkened and the earth shook, and the very dead rose from their graves. Could anyone ever imagine such love? The Father killed the Son so that sinners might live. The Father turned his back to him whom he loved so dearly, so that he might turn his face toward those who hated him. The Father emptied heaven of its choicest joy, that he might inhabit it with miserable sinners, saved by grace through the shed blood of the Father's beloved Son. Is this love not amazing? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold, the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Let us pray. O God, we bow before the beauty, majesty, the wonder, the amazing surprise of your great love. We worship you, O God, our Savior, our lover, our King, our beloved one, and ask for grace to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's my wife?